Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at a couple of verses in just a moment or two. Again, let me say thank you to each and every one that came out every night and supported the revival services here at Sharon Baptist Church. It was a good joy to see you. I want to say thank you to those that worked in other parts of the building to enable the parents of our youngest children to be able to come and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. I want to say thank you to everyone that provided finances or as well had meals provided for the evangelists and the pastoral staff here. Everything was wonderful, and God was honored and glorified in that as well. It's good to have a couple of visiting churches with us, and so we look forward to what God is going to do in and through our hearts and lives during the next couple of weeks and months as we press on into our summer ministries. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We begin reading in verse number 10 down through verse number 13 in just a moment or two. As I studied this passage of Scripture, I was reminded of the importance of sincerity and genuineness inside the local New Testament church. We live in a time of a troubled hypocrisy, and most of the common arguments against someone coming to church is simply this. They say, I'm not going to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And to that I say, well, come on, what's one more going to hurt? On a serious note, too many people outside the local New Testament church think that no one in the church is genuine. They think that nobody is sincere because of the life that we live outside of these four walls. Even our youngest generation, especially the youngest of our generation, looks for something real. They want to see that your life is backed up by your speech. It seems that in a tragic way, the Apostle Paul faced the same issues. And these verses that we're about ready to read in a few moments, and Paul, we find Paul encouraging a very godly life before other people. He intended to remain steadfast in their faith. He intended for them to follow the Lord. He intended them to serve as a positive example for those who do not know Christ Jesus as their own personal Savior. I think throughout history, humanity has always struggled with the lack of sincerity and authenticity. And during his time on earth, Jesus Christ frequently addressed this matter of hypocrisy, oftentimes confronting on many different occasions the Pharisees and Sadducees during his time of ministry. The hypocrite could be defined as this. It's an actor, a stage performer, someone who hides behind a mask or is a pretender. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are not called to live a life of hypocrisy. We've been called to be pretenders, but to be imitators of the Lord, revealing our faith in Him. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. John puts it this way in his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And here in 1 Thessalonians, but chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this, and ye become followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this, that you and I are to become followers of the Lord. We're to be imitators of the Lord, not pretenders. So let's stand this morning for the reading of God's word as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll read verses 10 down through verse number 13 this morning. And then we'll pray asking God to challenge our hearts on this simple matter of imitators, not pretenders. Imitators, not pretenders. The Bible said, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believed. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, I pray, Father, as we look at this great passage of Scripture that was penned down from by the Apostle Paul, Father, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, Father, that we would challenge the hearts of everyone that's here, Father. We would examine our hearts and, Father, ask ourselves, am I an imitator or a pretender? Am I an imitator or a pretender? So, Father, save the lost this morning. Strengthen the Christians, Father. Help them, Father, to be imitators and just not a pretender. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you glory and honor. We pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take a look at verse number 10. First of all, if you're taking notes this morning, notice the example displayed. The example displayed. Notice what it said. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, and then notice again the word justly, and then unblameable, we behaved ourselves among you that believed. So Paul stated that they all witnessed his behavior while he was there with them. Paul did not have the philosophy, as many parents do, and they tell their children, they tell their friends, do as I say and not as I do. That was not Paul's philosophy. He consistently demonstrated Christian behavior in front of them. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, that Paul lived, he said, a holy life, a life of holiness. You see, Paul lived a pious life. Paul lived a holy life before men. That word pious sometimes has a bad connotation in the world we live in today, but really it means this. It means strongly believing in religion and living in a way that shows belief. Now think about that. It's just not believing about some Bible doctrine. It's living that shows our belief. So Paul was a pious man. He was a holy man. This wasn't something that he just developed while he was at the Church of Thessalonica. It was a way of life for him. Every day that Paul lived, he lived a life to live holy before God and holy before man. He lived a life separate from the world. But not only separate from the world, his life was separate to God. The pleasures of sin did not dictate Paul's life. He sought to walk with God day in and day out. I think you and I most have to agree together today that you and I need to live a holy life before God. But not only before God, but before the men, boys and women, and men and women that we walk with every day of our life. Here's the truth. Holiness cannot be pretended. Listen, you may think you're getting away. You may think that you're living a pious life. You may think that you're living a holy life. But I can guarantee you this, holiness cannot be pretended. We either live for God or we do not live for God. A lot of people claim to love the Lord on Sunday. And I like to think that everyone here would say, glory to God, Pastor Carroll, I love the Lord. But guess what? Their lives don't reflect the love for Christ throughout the rest of the week. Let me help you. If you find yourself in that mode here today, guess what? You're a hypocrite. You're not living a pious life. You're not living a holy life. And you and I needed to be separated from this world, but then as well set apart to a righteous and a holy God. We see in this first verse that Paul lived a holy life, but then notice something else. He lived justly. Secondly, we find that he lived a life of righteousness. That word justly means righteously. It means a proper life. It means upright in all that we say and do and think. It means dealing righteously with God and with man. You see, Paul wanted to be just. Paul wanted to be right in all his dealings. He consistently treated men with fairness. He treated men with compassion. He sought to treat them, guess what, as he wanted to be treated as well, and as he knew God would treat them. You might even say this, that when he saw them, and he saw them the way that God looked at them. Well, there's a very important lesson that we can learn from this today. Too often, you and I, both you and I, or you and me, however you want to say it, really are too quick to judge and too quick to criticize people. And all we do is we see the faults in people and not the goodness and God's righteousness in them. But we need to see them as God sees them. We need to see them as either a backslidden Christian. We need to see them as someone who needs to know Christ as their Savior. We need to see them as someone who needs to mature in the things of the Lord instead of just judging them and criticizing them. Well, we find that Paul displayed the example of holiness. Do you? Paul displayed the example of righteousness in his life. Do you? But then notice, thirdly, we find that Paul displayed a life of blamelessness. Blamelessness. You see, Paul also sought to live unblameably. And he desired to be blameless. That word blameless means without cause for censure. It means to live above reproach. I'm reminded of Philippians 1:10 that says this, that we may approve things that are excellent, Paul says, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. That word sincere has the idea of being found when unfolded and examined by the sun's light. I'm reminded of Paul's writing in Philippians 2 and verse 15, where he alludes to this. He said that ye may be blameless and harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So as we apply this truth to our life this morning, we often think of these characteristics of being blameless, above reproach. We refer oftentimes to about deacons and pastors, and truly they are to be, are for pastors and deacons. But in reality, guess what? Every Christian has an obligation to live blamelessly before God and before his fellow man. We should live so that even if charges are brought up against us, that have no chance of sticking to us. What we see, not only do we see Paul's example displayed, but then notice something else in verses 11 and 12. Notice Paul's exhortation declared, his exhortation declared. So after reminding them of the example that Paul said that I was before you, Paul exhorted them to follow his example. They were to imitate his life that he lived and imitate the life of Jesus Christ that Paul imitated. So in other words, we could say this, we need imitators and not pretenders. Who are you this morning? I like to believe that everyone here would say, I'm an imitator, but the fact of the matter is probably a lot of people here today are not imitators, they're just pretenders. Notice Paul's exhortation in verse number 11. Notice his call. And he says this, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the father doth his children. The Bible tells us that the great apostle Paul, he exhorted them. That word exhorted means to call to one side. It means to appeal to. It literally means this. It means to summon them. So Paul understood and he knew all the difficulties and the burdens that they carried. So he sought to exhort them. He desired to encourage them. And least of all, he desired as well to instruct them. He didn't want them to be wandering aimlessly around in their pursuit of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here that Paul desired to equip them for service. I thought about that. Boy, we need some imitators in this area as well too, don't we? We need some people that are willing to be imitators of Christ. We need individuals who support and encourage brand new believers in their faith. We need individuals to share Christ's truth and instill that into the people's hearts. I think about this, that Paul here, I believe, is teaching about discipleship. We heard a little bit about discipleship this morning in the announcement period, and we're thankful that we have a good discipleship team here and people are being disciples. But I feel this is one of the areas that a lot of churches today are failing in. We rejoice when someone gets saved, but we often fail to encourage them in their faith. We fail to disciple them in their faith. We fail to instruct them in the great doctrines of the Scriptures. Thank God that we do have a good discipleship program here at Sharon Baptist Church. Well, not only do we see the call in Paul's exhortation, but notice something else. Notice the comfort as well. Paul sought to comfort them. Many of these new believers encountered challenges that were really hard for them to understand. They couldn't figure out that after trusting in Christ as their Savior, why these things were coming upon them, why they were being persecuted. Some faced physical challenges. Some faced emotional challenges. Some faced literally physical persecution for their belief in Jesus. And many faced ostracism from their family and loved ones once they had pronounced their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find Paul, he's simply saying that it was his desire to comfort those who face this kind of opposition. As a way of application this morning, you and I need to develop a heart for comfort. We seem to get so wrapped up in our own lives that we fail to see the needs of all those that are around us. And you and I need to take the time to listen sympathetically and comfort the hurting. Well, not only do we need to see the call and comfort in Paul's exhortation, but notice in verse number 11, we have the charge. The Bible says, and know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's a very interesting aspect of the ministry that's not used as much as I believe it needs to be in our day and time. And if it is used, it's often handled in the wrong way. That word charge means to witness or to testify. It carries this idea of admonishing someone. So Paul was a loving man. Thank God for that. We saw he was a compassionate man, but guess what? Paul was also a bold man, and he sought to lead the church at Thessalonica down the right path. And he clearly defined what the gospel was and then the expectation for all those who follow him. And he warned of the dangers of straying from the fellowship of the Lord. And the people at Thessalonica knew that Paul would confront them if they erred in their walk and their ways with the Lord. I think we need some people today who would be willing to admonish from a heart of love. There's a lot of us here today that we're willing to admonish someone when we see something wrong. And that goes back to judging people. Understanding this, that when we admonish people, we have to do it with a heart of love. We have to do it through the eyes of Christ himself. And too many people today have adopted this mentality of anything goes. As long as it doesn't affect me, anything goes. They certainly would never want to offend anybody. They don't like to offend anybody. They don't like to be offended themselves. But you and I need to stand for the truth like the Apostle Paul and be willing to confront error, but do it from a heart of love. I think many of the issues that we face in our churches today comes from the unwillingness to address matters that contradict the Word of God. And we're afraid to boldly stand and say, thus saith the Lord. But my friend, the problems often arises when we do that without a heart of love, when we do that without the mind of Christ and through the eyes of Christ to those that are heir. Well, not only do we see the call and the comfort and the charge in Paul's exhortation, notice verse number 12, we find the challenge. That ye would walk worthy of God and hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You see, Paul encouraged the church at Thessalonica. Thank God for that. We all need encourage. I'm thankful for Brother Daniel's message about encouragement, and I was encouraged, and I needed to hear that. But I'm thankful as well for those messages that challenged my heart. And we find that Paul encouraged the church at Thessalonica. He had challenged them to walk in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. They've been caught out of sin and darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Paul says, hey, you have an obligation to testify about your relationship with Christ now. You're no longer free to do as you please because we serve a new master. And we need to listen and obey that same challenge as well. It will set apart the pretenders from the imitators. If you say, I don't know if I'm a pretender, or I don't know if I'm an imitator. The truth of the matter is simply this, that if you are willing to obey the challenge of God, my friend, that's a good indication that you're an imitator and not just a pretender. If we imitate the example that Jesus Christ left for us, we must walk worthy of our calling. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that in Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Well, we see the example displayed. We find the exhortation declared, but then notice in verse 13, we find the examination disclosed. Paul now reveals what he had discovered as he looked out at the church at Thessalonica. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, we find a continual gratitude. Oh, thank God for that. He looked out at that church at Thessalonica, and to himself he said, thank God, there's a continual gratification. He said, for this cause, also, thank we God without ceasing. For this cause, Paul was thankful for them without ceasing. Well, the question you might be thinking is, well, what was that cause? We'll just hang on for a few minutes. We'll get to what that is and we'll deal with that. But very clearly here, Paul's thankful to the Lord for that church at Thessalonica. We already spoken about that at the beginning of these verses, but here again, Paul expresses his ongoing gratitude for the church. And like these Thessalonians, we must be reminded and challenged by our gratitude for our local New Testament church. You understand this, that you're not here today by accident. Your church membership here today is not by accident. Your regular attendance here at the Sharon Baptist Church is not by accident. God saw fit to save us and place us within this fellowship of believers here at Sharon Baptist Church. And we need to be thankful to the Lord for allowing us to be part of this family, of this local New Testament church. Thank the Lord for the help. Thank God for the encouragement. Thank God for the support that we receive as members and part of the local body of believers. Well, not only do we see Paul's continual gratitude, but then Paul tells them the reason for this cause. He says in the second part of verse 13, we notice a conscious grasp. Because when you receive the word of the Lord, which ye heard of us. So again, Paul was thankful that the church at Thessalonica had received the word of God. But not only, get this, not only did they receive it, we find that they had embraced the truth. And there's a difference besides just receiving and embracing. There's no question, there was no debate when it came to the word of God. It was settled in their hearts. They heard, they believed, they understood, they were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I think about our church here today, Sharon Baptist Church, I'm thankful for the spiritual growth that we see. I sense your love for the Word of God. I sense your appreciation for God's Word. I sense a hunger to learn more about Jesus and your personal relationship with Him. I see those who are comforted. I see those who have been challenged. I see those who have been changed gloriously by the Word of God and your relationship with Him. My friend, that's nothing to sneeze about. That's something that you and I can rejoice in. And I pray that we always keep teaching. I pray that we never left off on the preaching of the Word of God as the top priority here at Sharon Baptist Church. Well, not only do we see a continual gratitude and a conscious grasp. Notice the last part of verse number 13. Paul continues the reason for the cause of his gratitude. Notice what it says. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, notice this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We see Paul witnessed many, many wonderful things happening at that church at Thessalonica. God's word was effectually working within their hearts. Those believers at Thessalonica were growing in their faith. They were learning more and more and more of the word of God, allowing them to draw closer to their wonderful Savior. And we see Paul was beginning to see them live out their faith before other people. And the church was steadily growing in the Lord. A church will never thrive without spiritual growth. Oh, it might exist, and it might just be hanging around, but a local New Testament church will never thrive without spiritual growth of its members. Immature believers will have a hard time reaching the lost. They don't have a desire to reach the lost. They don't have the tools to reach the lost. Spiritual growth must come before numerical growth comes our way. And as we reach out into our community, as we do that, and we just did that with Hampton to Heaven, listen, we've matured in our faith. But until we continue to mature in our faith, we will not reach more people with the gospel of Christ. I've seen spiritual growth, and I rejoice in the fact, in that fact. It only confirms this, that as we continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, as we as a body of believers grow in our spiritual maturity, it confirms this fact that numerical growth will come. As we close this morning, we find this, that the church at Thessalonica wasn't composed of empty pretenders. The church at Thessalonica was filled with eager imitators and who sought to live according to Christ's example. They followed the teachings of the Apostle Paul. They followed the Word of God, and those imitators made a difference in the world around them. What I want to know this morning from you is simply this. Where is your relationship with the Lord this morning? Where are your commitments at? Where are your desires at? Are you sincerely seeking to imitate Christ's life? Or are you casually going through just pretending to be in the faith? As believers, you and I need to imitate Christ in all that we do. As believers, are you imitating Christ? How do you see yourself this morning? Do you see yourself as an empty pretender or an eager imitator? And it would be the Lord's desire that there be no empty pretenders, that every one of us here today would be an eager imitator of Him. Father,